Tom Baker, Law Gospel here, as we're taking a look at Open Mic Friday. Yep, today is Open Mic Friday, and we're looking forward to talking to you. If you're at all interested, you can phone us at 1-800-730-2727 on this Friday, January the 15th. Was it January the 15th? Wow. Halfway through the month already. We had a number of items that we were talking about recently on the show. You might want to deal with any of them, if you're so inclined, simply by calling us at 1-800-730-2727. I've got some other items I do want to bring up to date. For example, we're getting emails, and here's one that received from the West Coast, talking about a song written by Buddy Green. Now, I don't know Buddy Green, but his songs, at least the words, are really good long gospel words. This one is called Sinful Man. It's so easy to be a gossip. It's so easy to betray my friends. And it's easy to make excuses, but it's so hard to confess my sins. And it's simple to receive forgiveness, to understand God takes away my sins. Yes, it's simple to believe in Jesus, but it's so hard to follow him. For he goes where I don't want to follow, and he gives impossible commands. And though I put him off until tomorrow, still he loves me, this sinful man. I'm so quick to offer sagely advice, and I'm quick to offer public prayer. In the middle of these pious offerings, I'm often caught unaware by hidden attitudes of doubt and pretense that only underscore my unbelief. And once again, I cry for grace and mercy, and once again, he offers sweet relief. Still, he goes where I don't want to follow, and he gives impossible commands. And though I put him off until tomorrow, still he loves me. Oh, Jesus loves me, though I'm sinful man. Now, the listener who sent me these hymns by Buddy Green said that they sure sound like he's a Lutheran. I don't know anything about him. If any of you know anything about Buddy Green, don't hesitate to give me a ring here. That is to say, what denomination is he? And we'll be glad to listen to you on that. The numbers are 1-800-730-2727. But being Open Mic Friday means that you're able to come in here with any item at all of a theological nature. Any question. I'm not going to promise that I can answer it. But we are going to be here Monday evening. I know it's a holiday, but I always like coming in on holidays because we get a new set of listeners sometimes. And so that's going to be, well, shall I say, looking forward to that. So don't hesitate to give a ring if you want to talk about anything. Yesterday we had some conversation about the latest issue of Good News on prophecy. It was issue 35, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But first of all, I want to get back to this hymn. Why does what Buddy Green sings, why is it so Christian-oriented? Because he has a proper understanding of the law. It's in verse 3. In fact, he says it twice in the hymn. For he, that is Jesus, goes where I don't want to follow, and he gives impossible commands. I want you to tell me of another religion in the entire world that gives impossible commands. I know of none. Because every other religion is a man-made religion. It comes from the imagination of man. And therefore, the commands it offers have to be possible. And I'll tell you why. Because it is through the obedience of those commands that a person is liked by that God, then maybe loved by that God, and finally saved by that God. It's kind of a process. And that process simply isn't found in Christianity at all. There is no process to help someone come to a proper understanding of who God is and how to get right with Him. In fact, a distinction between every law-oriented religion in the world and the gospel is the question that every law-oriented religion is asking is, how do I get right with God? What do I have to do, say, or think? Christianity, the question is, how do I find a gracious God? Now, what do we mean by a gracious God? We don't mean that He's soft on sin. What we mean is that He takes care of your sin. He does what you and I are unable to do. And this hymn really comes through quite well with that. The second time he talks about, and he gives impossible commands, and though I put him off until tomorrow, still he loves me. Oh, Jesus loves me, though I'm sinful man. One of the disciples once asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Seven times? Because that was kind of a lot. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Now, that wasn't saying on the 491st time you're in trouble. No, it was saying that, no, that God's grace is boundless. Are you often looking for a God that is merciful and gracious to you? Well, frankly, people don't. Well, what I mean by that is you can look for something that you don't think exists. And if you ever talk to an unbeliever who is seeking the true God, try this test on him. Ask him, what kind of God are you seeking? And the God that he will be looking for does not exist. Because it is impossible to even think properly of the true God if you're an unbeliever. What most unbelievers will talk about when they're thinking of the true God in their mind is a God that is a lot like themselves. That is why it's not at all unusual that you will find religions that mimic the way the people live who follow that religion. Because if they were God, this is how they would be God. As Buddy Green sings, it's so easy to be a gossip, it's so easy to betray my friends, and it's easy to make it excuses, but it's really hard to confess my sins. Now, the reason for that is the old Adam just cannot stand confession of sins. Because when you confess your sins to God, you're really going to rely on Him for salvation. And the old Adam, the devil within you, cannot stand people relying on God for salvation. It just is really a problem from that point of view. That's why yesterday when we were talking about prophecy in good news, we hit two points. We're going to make a few more today. But the two points we made yesterday on the basis of Genesis 3:15 is God has two promises in Genesis 3:15. Most people often think of just the first one, that the Messiah will be coming who will crush the head of the snake, the serpent, the devil. But the other promise he makes is that there will be enmity, hatred, warfare, clashes between the followers of Satan and the followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're going to be looking how that actually happened in Jesus' own hometown on Monday. On Monday, we're going to be taking a look at readings that you might want to be looking at in preparation for the following Sunday. And as we examine those readings, they kind of set the tone for the entire week. And we are in the season of Epiphany. We've already had two wonderful readings, the one about Jesus being baptized and the Father himself saying, "This is my beloved Son." And John the Baptist referring to Old Testament passages that really talk about God, and he ascribes them to Jesus of Nazareth. So that showed that Jesus, the epiphany of Jesus, is indeed that he is God. Then the following week was Jesus not at the baptism, but at the making of water into wine, which takes the energy of an atomic bomb to do 165 gallons into wine from water. But the writer even makes the point, "And he showed his glory." And it is the glory of the only begotten, God himself. That this is the main reason why we're having a season of Epiphany, so that what was hidden from so many people during the Old Testament times is now flowering forth in ways that they would never really have imagined. That they could actually address God as Father in a very relationship kind of sense, like a father to a daughter or a son. That was unheard of in the Old Testament. But that's how Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, running over some sayings again, some quotations. One came over the email to me just a couple days ago. It is a quotation by Carlo Caretta in his Letters from the Desert. "Every hour of the day is holy. What matters is to live it as Jesus taught us." Now, I want you to meditate upon that for a moment. Is that what matters? Particularly in light of Buddy Green's hymn, "For he goes where I don't want to follow, and he gives impossible commands." Now, who is the more faithful individual? Who believes the Bible more? The person who thinks that what matters every day is for us to live as Jesus taught us? Or the person who recognizes that it is impossible to live perfectly as Jesus has taught us? You see, if you have the first kind of understanding, then pretty soon you'll be relying on power from Jesus and not really thinking you need the forgiveness of sins today as much as you did yesterday. Because now you're following Jesus. Now, am I saying that Christians can't follow Jesus? No, I'm not saying that. Of course they can. But they are incapable of understanding whether their following of Jesus is truly a fruit of the Holy Spirit or just part of their old sinful, selfish nature. How can you say that? Well, I'll give you an example. Did you go to church last Sunday? Did you go on the basis that you really wanted to get right with God? Or did you go because you realize how much you need to hear the message of Jesus Christ again and again, because we tend to forget it? In every religion in the world, of course, the law says, "Do this and you will live." And they mean it. When the Bible says, "Do this and you will live," it's putting an impossible command upon you. And the purpose of preaching the law in Christianity is to show people they cannot do what is necessary to be saved. Have you got some money? What does Jesus say to the rich man in Mark 10? Give it all away. Give it to the poor. Forget about it. Don't rely on it. Then come follow me. Then you'll have salvation in heaven. That's an impossible command. If you ever hear the law preached in such a way that you get the impression that you are going to be able to obey the command, then you have not heard proper Christianity. Therefore, Carlo Caretta, "Every hour of the day is holy. What matters is to live it as Jesus taught us." I would disagree with the second part of that statement. Every hour of the day is holy. How so? because God has set it aside for us to have a relationship with Him. Now, during those times when the Holy Spirit works in us and we do fruit of the Holy Spirit with proper motivation, that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a good work done out of love for Christ. Unfortunately, many a time we are not aware of that because the person of Christ has become so second nature to us that we often do many things without realizing how different unbelievers would be doing, thinking, and speaking. If I thought every day was what matters is to live as Jesus taught us, what a burden. How would you like to have a parent like that? Oh, I love you and you will be my child as long as you obey what I have taught you. No. John Wesley actually is far better on this. Here's a quote from him. It is hard to find words in the language of men to explain the deep things of God. About the only thing I might change there is not it is hard. I'd probably say it is impossible. There are many things of God that are not impossible to explain. For instance, that God sent a substitute to pay for the punishment you and I deserve. The impossibility is that this is God Himself who became part of creation, particularly when He was not part of creation. See, unlike other religions where their God is always part of creation, the Christian God is not. He stands outside of creation. And so many a time we would wonder, wow, how can we tell the Christian God is really active in my life? The only way you know that is by trusting His promises in the Scripture. And nobody can do that unless they have been given the gift of faith by God Himself. You certainly can't persuade somebody to believe in the true God. It would be like, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like being a Pharisee in the day of Jesus and saying to them, you see those prostitutes and tax collectors over there? They're going to be going to heaven and you're going to be going to hell. Do you understand how ridiculous that message was in that day? Now, there's a real disaster in Haiti, and I guess there are some preachers who are making some noise about this is what Haitians deserve because of their practice of voodoo. There's always extremists on both sides of these issues. Though the one extreme is to say that, yes, those people who die, die because of the practice of voodooism. Why is that an extreme? Because a number of people who died were Roman Catholic priests who were not involved in voodooism. You see, you need to be careful in making broad statements and then saying, see, this is what happens. On the other hand, there's no doubt in my mind that some people in Haiti did suffer death because of their following Satan rather than God. We got examples of that all the time in the Bible. Herod, it is said, was eaten by worms because of his killing of the massacre of the innocents. Yet in John chapter 9, a man is born blind, and Jesus explains that he was born blind in order, I get this, that he might show truly how great he is. Now, not the man born blind, but Jesus himself. See, the disciples thought, oh, that was due to the sin of himself or his parents, which is really quite ridiculous, the sin of himself, since he was born blind. The point that I'm trying to make here is that so many people are in a rush to say, no, God would not be punishing people for practicing Buddhism. The reason that is so hard to say these days is because we're living in a culture where you can have your own religion, but it's quite another thing to put down some other religion. We're going to talk at length about that on Monday. But Jesus would be put to death real fast if he came to the United States. Because he would say things that would not be politically correct or religiously correct, and he would not have standing. We notice how there are a number of Christians who have no standing in speaking about the Christian faith because they're not a pastor or something. Our numbers here are 1-800-730-2727. Let's go and speak to Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I just want to ask a quick question here. I caught a very tail end of a broadcast of the Bible study with Lewis Brighton. He was talking about the book of Revelation, and he was saying there's a period in the book of Revelation, they say, at the end of the world where the devil will be loosed upon the earth to do all that he can do. And the host, Chuck Rathard, asked the question, well, why would God do that? And I think what he said was, he said that because it's going to be able to bring out in the world the people who are of faith and people who are not of faith. And the thing that's going to save the people is their confession of belief, or their belief. And he gave some reference to that in the book of Revelation. I think it was chapter 20 or 21, but I'm not sure because I haven't been able to re-listen to the broadcast.
And what is your specific question then?
The people who are saved at the end of the world are going to be saved because of their faith, not because of their deeds.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
That's I'm trying to find a reference for.
Oh, I see. I'll look at that during the break, and when I get back, I'll mention it.
I think Mr. Brighton mentioned either chapter 20 or 21. I'm not sure which.
Yeah, The one that I always go to is Hebrews, for example, where it says that those who are unbelievers because they've lost their faith. The Revelation, I'm sure, would have that, but I just can't imagine that in Revelation they wouldn't be taking a look. Verse 8, for example, talks about the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's a passage right there, Revelation 20, verse 8. Now, why do you think the answer to this is significant?
Because it's saying that it's like the book of Job, where a person goes through these horrendous things, and instead of turning them away from their faith, it actually strengthens it, and strengthens it because of the supernatural quality of it, which is not of their own making.
Yes. In fact, the Bible says that the Armageddon, that's the time near the end, is going to be so terrific that almost the elect will fall away, and that's why God calls an end at that point, so none of the elect do fall away.
Right, and it's the gift of faith is the thing that's going to mark the people.
Yes, yes. If you take a look at Matthew 25, in reality, the only ones who can do fruit of the Holy Spirit are those who have the gift of faith.
Oh, good. That's a good reference. Okay, I'll use that.
Okay,
thanks
so much. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here as we're getting to the bottom of the hour. But don't hesitate to call us, because when you call us, guess what? We'll take your call like we did with Brian and attempt to answer it. The numbers here are 1-800-730-2727. When we get back from the break, we'll talk a little bit more about apologetics also, because we've got some emails on that, and I'm going to give you an example of Paul doing apologetics when we get back from the break.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on KFUO Radio. Each week I have the privilege of producing a quarter hour of message, music, and prayer blended together to fit a special theme for that day. You'll hear messages of hope and complete confidence in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You'll hear choirs and instrumentals to support the message as well. So I invite you to join me. That's Moments of Assurance, Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, how a teen girl found God in foster care, the impact of abortion on women and on men, and responding to a 14-year-old girl who wants to date. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
How do ants communicate? An explanation next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Scientists have long known that some ants communicate with one another with vibrations. They have also known that these ants pick up the vibrations through ears that are located in their knees. Ants in four subfamilies communicate using these vibrations. These ants tend to build nests with wood or dried pulp, which tends to carry the vibrations. Disturb a carpenter ant nest and the vibrations will begin. An individual ant will send out as many as 7 vibrations in 50 millisecond intervals. Other ants in the nest will hear these vibrations as they travel through the material that makes up the nest. New research has raised interest among researchers about whether some ants can hear airborne sounds. To their surprise, ant researchers have discovered that some ants communicate through audible squeaks. Perhaps if you hold a red desert ant up to your ear, you might hear tiny squeaks. The squeaks are produced by the last segment of its body. The ant rasps 2 parts of the segments together in a principle similar to that used by crickets. Among the things communicated by the squeaks are that dinner is ready or a good nest site has been found. Squeaks are also used to call for help after a cave-in. Communication is a wonderful gift of God, but the ability to communicate is not what makes us human. Rather, we are special in the creation because we were created in God's image and have been redeemed by His Son, Jesus Christ.
Creation Moments has a variety of book and video resources available through our website at creationmoments.com. Or you can call us for our latest resource list at 1-800-42-BIBLE and join us for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
She was 20 years old with her first baby, who was diagnosed as severely to profoundly handicapped. The recommendation? To institutionalize him so they could get on with their lives. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Roberta Bandy and her husband were young and on top of the world. What did they know? They knew they wanted to keep him. Was it the right choice? Find out when you hear A Mother's Search for Meaning. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel here as we're talking about apologetics again. And why are we doing that? Because we've got somebody who asked about it. What they did, they sent me what they consider to be Paul's apologetic defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I really appreciated receiving that because there's 2 kinds of ways of defending the faith. You can either use your reason and evidence, or you can point to Scripture. Now, this is kind of interesting what Paul does here, as he is giving a defense of the faith. It's, of course, out of 1 Corinthians 15. And we all know that the core biblical story on which much of Christian doctrine, ritual, and theology depend is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe a lot of people are moving away from the crucifixion and emphasizing the resurrection because they don't consider the crucifixion to be that miraculous. Well, wouldn't most people die if they were crucified? Well, the answer to that is not really. Not in, at least in the way Jesus did. For Jesus died very early in the process. Now, there are some medical folks in a publication called JAMA about a decade ago who tried to explain that Jesus probably had some great heart attack or something along those lines. And that's why he died. But the fact of the matter is the Bible tells us that Jesus himself said when he was going to die, when he said the words, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. Isn't that interesting? The centurion says, "Wow, this must be the Son of God." The phrase Son of God was actually a title used for Caesar. And for a Roman soldier to apply that title to anybody else but Caesar was almost like blasphemy. But why did he do that to a man hanging on a piece of wood? He did that because he saw something happen that had never occurred in all the crucifixions he had ever been in charge of. The one thing that people would just beg for would be an early death. The pain was excruciating when you're hanging on a cross. Here was a man who called forth death. He had power over life and death. And who alone has power over life and death? God. So I kind of like looking at that centurion, truly this is the Son of God, in referring to the fact that Jesus must be God. That took real faith. But we've heard of other centurions in the scriptures that had such great faith. Remember the one who came to Jesus and he had a servant of his who was sick? And Jesus says, "Well, I will come." And he says, no, you don't have to come. You just say the word. Like, I just say the word. And it happens. And Jesus, boy, I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel. So the Gentiles could receive faith from the Holy Spirit should be clear from the time of Jonah going to the town of Nineveh where these Gentiles received faith. Well, having said that, the crucifixion is still a big, big part because what happened at the crucifixion did not happen at the resurrection, namely that Jesus paid the punishment for your sins. See, this is the essence of forgiveness. And you can talk to people and say, "Give me a synonym for forgiveness," and they won't be able to come up with one. The essence of forgiveness is you are no longer held accountable for your sin. And Jesus did that when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he was receiving the totality, the hot wrath of God the Father upon his own Son. If you go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is why Jesus was sweating as of drops of blood. Because he knew the greatest suffering he was about to endure was not the physical suffering, but the spiritual separation from the Father. Now, getting over to the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15:14, the Apostle Paul says, "If Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless and your trust in God is useless." So that the death and the resurrection of Jesus are the most important events in Christian theology. What has happened for some reason is that people think that if you can give enough evidence that he truly died and that he truly rose, that somehow this is going to remove obstacles to people coming to faith. But see, this is a form of what is referred to as Gnosticism, namely that by knowledge people come to faith, rather than by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We believe, teach, and confess about the Christian faith things that are absolutely ridiculous. But we do so on the basis of the blind faith which the Holy Spirit has given to us, not on the basis that we have verification except the Word of God. Listen to the defense of the resurrection of Christ by the Apostle Paul. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ are lost. If for only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, do you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here? He is using the facts of Scripture, what has been told by the apostles, and what has been inspired by the Holy Spirit as to the purpose of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul provides no evidence that's not clearly part of what the history actually occurred. So we don't need historical verification outside of the Bible. The Scriptures are sufficient. Our numbers here are 1-800-730-2727 to call us. Don't hesitate to do so. And let's go talk to John. Hi, John.
Good evening, Pastor. How are you today?
Very good.
Good, fantastic. I had a quick question for you, and maybe it was more of a slash comment type of deal, too. But here recently I had noticed that there seems to be a large movement, mostly younger folks, 20-somethings, 30s, that age range, to where it seems like a lot of them are moving towards a non-denominational style of church, or a non-creedal church. They said to be Christian church. I know that the music is a lot more contemporary and things seems to be a lot more of a new style or a new wave. I was curious to know if that is, and I'll get off of here, but I was curious to know if that seemed to be a as large a movement as I thought it was, or also if that seemed to be, you know, like a politically correct thing to do now, or
well,
just kind of basis.
Stay on for a minute, John,
mm-hmm,
if you would.
Sure.
We're actually seeing other polls that are showing that some of these young people, after they've had a taste of this kind of music, they really don't want to hear in the sanctuary what they hear on the radio all week long. They
right.
really want to get something that's got more meat to it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I would dare say, here's the poll I would like to take.
Sure.
These people who gravitate over to those kinds of worship services, mm-hmm. I'd like to ask them some questions. For example, how do you know you're saved? And I guarantee you, John, they're going to answer in one of two ways.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm really not as bad as other folks are, because
right.
they don't recognize sin. Or they'll say something along the lines, I just feel God within me. But when I go to a worship service, I don't have that experience, so I wanted something where I could get more of an experience.
Ah, okay.
Now, why is that happening? Is because these people, these young people, by and large, are coming from churches that have not really taught the proper distinctions between law and gospel, mm-hmm. the essence of the gospel message, because not to say that somebody who comes out of that church can't fall away, that's possible, mm-hmm. but by and large, if you just look at the polls, what most of these young people believe about Christianity is fictional.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay.
They don't really understand. So the next time you have a friend or someone who's going to one of these churches, ask him or her this question, how do you know you're saved?
I will most certainly do that, and I sure do appreciate the comment. I know for myself, I had touched a few of those here and there, and that just seemed like more of a the preacher or pastor, whatever they wanted to call him at the time. He seemed like he was it seemed like he was more of the focus, or his ideas was more of the focus than what the focus of should be, which was Jesus Christ and God, and that just seemed like a very big difference.
Yeah.
So I was glad to get back to where my roots were.
Well, to back you up on that, just turn on most evangelical preachers on television and radio, and what you just described is what you're going to be hearing.
Okay. Well, fantastic, Pastor, and we sure do appreciate the program, and it's always a pleasure to talk to you.
Thanks so much, John. God bless.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. I'm Tom Baker. We're talking to John. We're talking to Brian. We can be talking to you. This is Open Mic Friday. Any question you have at all, don't hesitate to give me a ring, 1-800-730-2727. I'm a trained, ordained pastor, so you should expect theology that you will not be hearing from a layperson. Just like a trained doctor, you're going to be hearing things you're not hearing from an orderly. I was an orderly. There was no doubt about that. In fact, that's where I met my wife, Louise. But can you imagine that on a day it had a big snowstorm that somebody came up to me and they said, the doctor can't make it in. Would you take over for this open heart surgery? You've been around the hospital now about 6 months. You should know what you're doing. Well, can you imagine the patient okaying that? Of course not. So when you phone, I, as a theologian, need to analyze that with which I've been trained with. And that is the distinctions between law and gospel. Well, when a person confesses the true reformational teachings of justification by grace through faith and has a sacramental understanding of how God operates, there really isn't a need for an enlightening, enthusiastic, lively worship service. It can be lively in a very traditional sense. But at least the people I've spoken with who tend to gravitate away from traditional services are those who, they'll tell you things like, boy, I just really feel better when I leave that church. Well, I do too when I go see a good movie or listen to a symphony. It has nothing to do with spiritual matters. It's just kind of upbeat. And so a lot of congregations are moving away from traditional worship, where they'll have the Lord's Prayer or creeds or a liturgy, and bringing in song bands and things like that. Well, of course, there's going to be an enthusiasm for that, because as the hymn said that we used earlier by Green, guess what? Nobody likes to confess sins. Nobody likes to recognize. What we want is positive messages about what I can do in this life. And I just challenge you to turn on these evangelical preachers and listen to them. And every sermon is basically the same. Here's how you can utilize power from God to accomplish things way beyond what you're doing right now. And that's your purpose in life. In contrast to the Christian message, where what you're doing right now is your purpose in life. Not that you couldn't excel in other areas, because God's promises kind of move with you wherever you're at. But so much guilt is provided. And you know, some of the preachers are talking about the new Reformation. It's no longer about doctrine. It's really about deeds. And so when somebody like Pat Robertson talks about that, people in Haiti, that part of the problem they have is their Buddhism, well, this is contrasted to people who are giving food, etc., and helping them out. Now, by the way, at the very time that Pat Robertson made those comments, if you take a look at the screen, they're giving you phone numbers where you can send money to help the people in Haiti. You know, it's one thing for a Christian to say from God's point of view that sometimes we receive indeed the due reward of our sins. But it's quite another thing to say, therefore, well, I'm not going to help them. It's the difference between a Pharisee and a Christian. A Pharisee can point to tax collectors who are taking exorbitant amount of money, more than they should, and prostitutes who are living a lifestyle that is contrary to God's will, and looking down upon them. But when they do that, they won't at all speak with them. They don't go into their midst to try and help them get out of their sinful condition. And Jesus did. And look at him. Jesus had a terrible reputation in that day, because he was hanging around with people that was politically incorrect to do so. Now we want to make a point. Jesus was not for the poor and against the rich. That one centurion was wealthy enough to have built a synagogue for the Jews, and Jesus certainly said something along the lines that his faith is greater than just about anybody I've seen so far in Israel. And he was a Gentile. And there were occasions when a poor people who had suffered some catastrophe, and Jesus said, well, you think you're better than others? You know, just because the Tower of Siloam fell on them? You think you're better than they are? Well, you're not. Jesus was kind of topsy-turvy in his viewpoints. And this is why it is, when somebody phones me and says, and asks, why are young people doing what they're doing? You ought to expect a theologian to be giving an answer, because we are trained in theology. And from a long gospel perspective, I find very few people who have been brought up in churches that truly use long gospel every Sunday that are falling from the faith. I mean, are they sinners? Absolutely, but they recognize that they are sinners. Moving outside of Lutheranism, that attitude can occur in many denominations and many congregations, regardless of their denominational affiliation. A gospel outreach out in Olympia, Washington, we've been there about five times, and I wish I could take all of you with me. I took Pastor Peter Krausky with me the last time. But this was a congregation that had been kind of drifting into that kind of a worship, and they began reading about good theology. And one of the most fascinating things that I saw there was the pastor gathered around about 20 or 30 teenagers that are members of the church, and it was daytime, it was on Friday, they were at school, and he began a conversation with them about theology. Now, what so kind of enlightened me was that every eye of every teenager was on the pastor, and they were eager to answer his questions. Because that kind of atmosphere then leads to such a love of Jesus. Now, are we saying that there were not members of that congregation that could fall from the faith or deny it? Of course not. Eve and Adam were in the best possible situation. That was the Garden of Eden. God had given them everything. And look what happened to them. They fell from the faith. So I'm not saying that it's impossible for someone to fall. But if you do polls on people, as John says, who as young people are moving towards these feel-good worship services, you will find very quickly that their understanding of Christianity is definitely superficial, particularly in the area of being a theologian of self-glory. And what do we mean by that? A theologian of self-glory, and particularly the aspect that helps us here, is that by your experience, you know whether God loves you or not. So who doesn't want to go to a worship service where you feel good about it? But the old Adam can fool you into thinking you're feeling good because of the love of Jesus. As we shared last week, this gentleman walking through a rural road and all of a sudden feeling the love of God. Now, he assumed it was God. But as we pointed out, it could be the devil. Satan really knows how to make friends. People will often say, boy, Satan really loves me because look at all the things that I have. Look at Adam and Eve. They loved Satan because he was giving them some really good advice that for some reason God had refused to give. And that good advice was how to be right with God. So if you don't have a pastor, you really need to be phoning when pastors are on, like during the Bible study. These pastors can answer your questions because we're supposed to be like physicians who can do open heart surgery. Now, by the way, just like most physicians right when they get out of medical school are not as well equipped in the health realm as they will be 5 years from then, that's also true about pastors when we're ordained. Well, when I left the seminary, even I had 5 years of seminary education because I took a graduate year, I could never be on the radio at that point. There was still too much I had to learn. So it's really critical. I know a lot of people are starting to go to these home churches where there's not an ordained pastor who understands the Greek and the Hebrew. You're selling yourself short. You may walk out of there thinking that you've heard some real good insights, but I was just in contact with a listener of ours in California who had attended one of these Bible studies, and he was telling me how people were so happy because they had been given the impression that they could really invite Christ into their heart and that they had a big part in their salvation. And that makes you feel happy. In contrast to Green's hymn that we heard earlier that says, I can't follow these impossible commands. I need a Savior. And that's what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. Jesus is more than the Messiah. He is more than the Son of Man. He is indeed the Savior himself. And when you come to that recognition, then you begin to understand that what we're talking about here on KFUO Radio is something that you really won't hear on other radio stations of an evangelical variety. Because we sincerely believe that there is nothing you can do, say, or think on your own that will make any difference as to whether or not you go to heaven. Salvation is a free gift received by hearing the Word of God and nothing else. And that's what Law and Gospel is all about. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you so much for listening to Law and Gospel today. If you want to get a hold of me, don't hesitate to do so. LawGospel@LawGospel.com. And remember, even though Monday is a holiday, we're going to be here at 6:04 to continue to have conversation with you and talk about some of the readings that you need to be listening to in preparing yourself. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.